your contact info for the staff to reach out to you. Also, Conservative Theological University is offering free your first introductory online Bible course. You only pay for your textbooks. CTU provides the rest. Go to conservative.edu for more info. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're thankful that you've joined us on the broadcast today. We always look forward to your dialogue and discussion as we face the issues. We're talking about an issue today about how many branches of government do we have in America? It's amazing. You can ask that to some college graduates, and they can't tell you. They can't tell you whether it's 1 or 15. They can't tell you what they are. Some of them that will come close to answering the question. I watched some of these with the anchors on the street with a microphone in their hand asking the question. They can't identify Supreme Court justices. They do not know the different branches of government. And right now we have a Supreme Court justice, and the one, by the way, that went into office under the Biden administration, it was Joe Biden, auto pen Biden, that said he was going to appoint a Supreme Court justice. And listen to this. It was under the DEI, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion Plan. The DEI appointee by Joe Biden, and Biden made this statement, I quote, he said, I'm going to appoint a Supreme Court justice, and the prerequisite is that it be a female black person. So, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, it was a racist statement, number one. It was a position that ought not to have been taken. That meant all of the candidates, white candidates, black candidates, Asian candidates, or those with a far superior credentials, all of those would be discounted because he had narrowed it down that he was going to appoint a Supreme Court justice that was female and was black. And ladies and gentlemen, he appointed one that could not identify a female, though she's female. When asked the question in the process in the Senate affirmation, asked the question, what is a woman? And she said she wasn't a biologist. She couldn't answer that question. So we got one that's as dumb as a rock, if you please, that cannot tell you what a male is and what a female is, cannot identify it, yet making decisions on the future of America in the present tense. She believes that President Trump does not have the authority to fire anyone, any of these commissions, any of the agencies, any of these satellite agencies under the auspices of the federal government. Under the bureaucratic rule, as she sees it, we have a fourth branch of government, and that fourth branch of government is simply an administrative branch made up of these and these agencies. I believe Jim is on the line. Jim, go over the question or comment, please.
Good afternoon, Dr. Youngblood. How are you today?
Doing great. I pray that you are.
Doing well. There is no fourth branch of government. I read Canavan's rebuke of Ketanji, and I can tell you right now that she, even Sotomayor wouldn't take this one up. Mm-hmm. She actually went out there and just said something that displays her complete ignorance of the Constitution. The executive branch encompasses the heads of state, executive departments, which are like the state, justice, energy, Department of War, those kind of natures there. Outside of that, every single branch, even though it might be called an outside agent, you know, you're talking about the Office of Budget and Management there, the EPA, the Security Exchange Commission, even the Federal Reserve. Those offices were set up by Congress and funded through the budget that is held by the legislative branch to operate, but they are under executive authority. Mm-hmm. She can't even split hairs on this one there. She's just outright ruling from the bench in a political manner with absolutely no consideration of the powers that are enumerated by the Constitution.
Absolutely.
It's shameful.
It is. Let me just read for our listeners. You perhaps have read this article, and I'll read a portion of it for our listeners, then ask you to respond. This article headline, I really don't understand, : Supreme Court Justice Jackson argues America should be run by bureaucrats. Ketanji Jackson, Joe Biden's star appointee for the U.S. Supreme Court and already characterized by critics as the least qualified justice ever, has made it clear that she'd like to see America run by the bureaucrats and not by the president. As described by the Constitution expert Jonathan Turley speaks, he's a law professor and commentator. He advised members of Congress on constitutional issues. He's even represented them in some of those cases. Jackson made her opinion clear in arguments Monday in a dispute over just exactly which bureaucrats President Trump can remove from his position, from their position. Now, here's the thing that I want to ask you about, that I had not heard of, very frankly, until my research. As a precedent set in the Humphreys executor case, that's Hubert Humphrey, decades ago, in fact, it's been 90 years ago, I understand, suggests that there are some he cannot remove, but commentators conclude after the argument that it is likely to fall soon. As increasingly becomes a case, Justice Brown Jackson stole the show with her comments on her view of underlying constitutional issues. She suggested, and I read this earlier, that experts in the executive branch generally should not be subject to termination by a president, she explained. Now, here's the question, Jim, and I realize that there was a case that came up, and I've not researched every portion of that particular case with Hubert Humphrey, and he was vindicated as such, and a part of that vindication was that supposedly the president does not have full authority to fire anybody and everybody in those executive branches. And supposedly this is what Ketanji Jackson is basing it on, that with Hubert Humphreys, that case was settled and therefore it is law. And that's simply not the case. Goes on to say Jackson said she, speaking of her argument, did not understand why agencies aren't answering to Congress. Jackson simply brushed aside the fact that president is given the authority to execute the laws and that the executive branch is established under the Constitution. It goes on to point out the different branches and their responsibilities. They're established by Congress, but under the authority of the executive branch. What is it that we know or that you know about this supposed fact that under the Humphreys ruling, as it was called, because the case went to the courts under Humphrey, and there was wasn't a clear understanding, kind of a nebulous ruling, that a particular person or particular division he didn't have authority over, which was totally antithetical to the Constitution. What is it you know about that? And in your mind, is there any agency, the federal agencies, that Trump cannot fire at will?
I'm going to be honest with you. Hubert Humphrey, I think that's more than 90 years ago, because I can name just about every single president. Well, actually, I can name every single president since FDR and his coming into office in the 1930s. If you're looking at that long ago, you have to look at the period of time and what constitutes an expert. In the 1900s, there was technological change that today for us is common. But back then, these things were huge. Powered flight, the Industrial Revolution, things of that nature there. So they may have had a precedence back then, but if you put that word expert in front of somebody there, I'm going to be honest with you. I have a very difficult time seeing expertise when there's a broad field of individuals that can qualify to do a job better or based on meritocracy. And here's a couple examples. One is Anthony Fauci. Was he the best for the CDC? And then two is her appointment is for life there. Is she a constitutional judge? Obviously not. So I don't know the background of the expertise or the Humphreys case there, but it's a poor precedence for it, and I think they're trying to split hairs and grasping for straws on this one. This is all covered under the executive.
Absolutely. Article 2 of the Constitution. In fact, Justice Gorsuch, this headline says, as he's arguing openly with Ketanji Jackson, and he said there's no such thing. Dismantles the attorney that's arguing for on behalf of the person that was fired from the FTC. I believe her name was Rebecca Kelly Slaughter. He says no such thing, and he dismantles the attorney's arguments. And I've got the full narrative where the questions were asked and answered, and Gorsuch did a super job. I'm going to read you a paragraph or two and ask you some questions on this. Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch tore apart the legal theory advanced by the attorney for the fired Democratic FTC Commissioner Rebecca Slaughter. The case Humphrey Trump versus Slaughter centers on whether Trump has the constitutional authority to remove an unelected bureaucrat who openly defies his administration. Speaking of Trump's administration, Gorsuch wasted no time exposing the intellectual contradictions underpinning the left's attempt to preserve a fourth branch of government. And that's literally, let me pause for a moment, Jim. That's literally what I see is the bottom line. If this case stands that Trump cannot fire this individual, then we have, by fiat, developed a fourth branch of government, and it would override the executive office. It will put any president in the future simply a figurehead, and the bureaucrats, then the administrative branches of government, would rule over the executive, and the president would simply be a puppet. Is that the way you see it?
Oh, I absolutely see it, but there's even bigger things that could occur there. You promote somebody into this position there, and they are completely incompetent. And let's say they have a department that renders a service that's vital to the United States of America, like passports. you can't get a passport because the head of that agency or the head of that executive branch has just completely fouled it up because they don't have any right to be in that position. And what are you going to say then? You can't fire this guy, even though he's completely fouled everything up beyond all belief? FEMA, there's another department. If you had we've seen in the past the number of things that have occurred within the Federal Emergency Management Administration there that have harmed people in times of need. So, you know, can you not fire that individual? That just makes no sense whatsoever.
That's the bottom line. In fact, here's the statement. Gorsuch turned to the heart of the matter. The left's attempt to prop up the fourth branch of government by dressing it up in modern jargon such as quasi-legislative or quasi-judicial. And he goes on to say, this is Gorsuch, it was an attempt to backfill the infamous 1935 case, Humphrey's Executor, which insulated FTC commissioners from presidential removal. Maybe it's a recognition that Humphrey's Executor was poorly reasoned and that there's no such thing as a constitutional order as a fourth branch of government that's quasi-judicial or quasi-legislative, end quote. And that's the bottom line. It is an attempt by the left, i.e. the socialist, Marxist, communist, Democrats, to destroy the authority and the power of the Oval Office under Article 2 of the Constitution, where he has these full authorities, and yet it's been questioned and challenged. And, Jim, in my mind, this is the same thing that applies to the dozens upon dozens and yea, even hundreds of cases that have been filed by little judges and little offices and little courts and little counties with a black robe on that's now trying to control the executive branch, trying to control the president's office. And we're allowing this to go rampant. And I look at it on the basis that it's the Supreme Court Justice John Roberts that has the responsibility of reining this in and calling it to cease and desist, to stop immediately. But we're witnessing today where we've got an ignorant Supreme Court justice that's promulgating and pushing this on behalf of the socialist left in America today. What say you?
I would agree with that. You said something there that just piqued my interest. Did you say Herbert Humphrey, FTC in 1935? Well, yeah. That correlates to the Great Depression there, and that would be the Federal Deposit Commission or the ones that insure banks. I mean, there was a huge run on the banks in the 19, I think it was October 19, when was it? Whatever the Great Depression was. So
29 through 33.
Yeah, so there was a lot of heightened emotion there, and a lot of people were affected in the United States. Hey, we're talking something that made the 2008 banking crisis look like a blip on the radar.
That's right.
My grandmother grew up in that. And those individuals that experienced that were very hardy, very self-reliant people.
Absolutely. Far cry from where we are today. Jim, deserves our prayer for those that are listening, for the Christians, conservatives, and patriots. It deserves our recognition that we need to be involved in the political system in America to stand up, speak up, be heard, be seen, to protect and to defend our constitutional liberties before it's too late. Jim, thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
God bless you as we keep looking up. I believe Greg's on the line. Greg, go over the question or comment, please.
You know, you should expect a little bit of craziness out of a justice, this Ketanji Brown Jackson, after in her confirmation hearings, she could not come up with a definition for a woman. And her response was, I'm not a biologist. You know what? Anybody listening to this program today, they go, a woman? That's pretty easy. If you don't know what that is, we got really, 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 really big problems. Your mental faculties are in disarray. Something is going on here. Mm-hmm. This poor lady is sadly, she's an embarrassment to the entire Supreme Court. But she was chosen by Joe Biden because she was a black female. Mm-hmm. Every black female in America that understands what the law means and what the Constitution is embarrassed today by this woman. When Joe Biden said that he was going to do that, by the way, I believe black women make up 7.8% of the population at last count. So when Joe Biden said, hey, I'm going to appoint a black woman, he said, I'm going to discriminate against 92% of the culture. You understand that? I mean, that's absurd. And if we did that in any in hiring practices, whether it be for government jobs or whether it be for private sector, whatever, if we said let's spin it around, I'm going to hire a white male, no one else need apply, the lawsuits would fly, wouldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't they? But that's how somehow or another the party of Joe Biden, the party of Otto Pence, has decided that nothing matters other than power. And essentially, you can burn the system down so long as they either get power, gain power, or maintain power. And that's, you know, when we talk gerrymandering cases, that's the same thing. You know, state by state by state that has 20, 30, 40, 45% of Republican population, many of those states have zero representatives because the Democrats for years have gerrymandered in such a way that they completely dominate, absolutely dominate the representation in Congress. So with the floodgate on the southern border during Joe Biden's time in office, he not only said, okay, come on, but he literally destroyed the efforts of Texas to try to protect their state from an invasion, literally letting millions and millions of people come in. Now that Donald Trump is trying to see those folks back home, He's had every obstruction put in the way to prevent that. Hey, we need to have due process. Well, you know what? If you don't get due process on the way in the door, why should you get due process on the way out the door? I went back and forth for a long time with a lady the other day, just trying to be gracious and kind. She has the idea on this this argument that if you have a baby in this country, it's automatically an American citizen. So if you happen to be passing through America and drop a baby, you take an American baby citizen home with you, and throughout the entire course of their life, they have the rights and privileges afforded to an American citizen. Well, hold on a second. That's making it a product of no value for a person to break into the country, drop a baby, and they drop an American citizen. Really? Is that what the 14th Amendment says? The 14th Amendment was the second of three amendments, 13th, 14th, and 15th, that were slave amendments. The 13th freed the slaves. The 14th gave equal protection to those former slaves and descendants of slaves. And the 15th gave voting rights. If anybody sees it in any other context, they're not seeing it the right way. It does not say that you come and visit this country from Russia or China or India, and while you're visiting, you have a baby, all of a sudden your son or daughter is an American citizen. That's not what it says. It's born and subject to the jurisdiction thereof. That means that the parents are not subject to some other jurisdiction. And if you come here from another country and you still hold citizenship in another country, guess what? You're subject to another jurisdiction, not this jurisdiction. For the time being, you pass through, you're subject to the jurisdiction. If you speed or run a red light or what, yeah, you're subject to the jurisdiction that way, but you are not a subject of the jurisdiction. Do you understand? We've got chaos all the way around, and much of it has to do with just an absolute demonic rearranging of definitions of words. And you see how this started. They didn't know how to define the word woman, and see how far we've gone with this.
You're exactly right. Well, Greg, one of the things that I think that you have mentioned, and I'd love to have you articulate that for our listeners today, you used an example. If someone were to break into your home or come into your home, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, would they be part of your family? Articulate that for our listeners.
The question is, you know, if a person comes in and they're visiting, or a person comes in and they've broken in, or for whatever reason, they're in your property, on your property, in your house, and they have a baby, do they automatically become a member of your family? I mean, that's an absurd conclusion. And I had a person that wanted to challenge me on that. Well, what are you saying? That, you know, basically you don't want anybody here? And I'm going, you know, this is easy. The comparison is adoption for the family. That person could have the baby middle of your family room, and you could choose, hey, you know, they want to relinquish rights and you want to adopt. Adoption makes them part of the family. You know, we as Christians, we understand that. We understand the concept of adoption. And the government of the United States and the American people family, that's called naturalization. There's a process by which, through which, you become a part of the American family.
Absolutely.
Anyone from anywhere has the possibility of becoming an American, but there's a right way. And this other thing, that's not even a way. It's not the wrong way. It's not even a way, not according to an original constructionist view of the 14th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States.
Absolutely. Greg, one of the things that I think that our listeners need to hear a closing argument, if you please, on is the question, how deep should we get involved as Christians? I believe every believer, every conservative, every constitutionalist should be actively involved in our civil government. And the question then some would ask is why. Let me just read you. I've given myself two or three facts here for us to think about in closing. Government is ordained to God according to the Scripture. Righteousness, the Scripture says, exalts a nation, Proverbs 13:34. We care, we are called to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. And the wicked leaders will harm our people, Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And I think our listeners need to understand that. Government's decision, whatever it may be, local, state, or national, a government's decision will affect either good or bad government decisions will affect the leadership in our nation from the Christian standpoint. I've got one writer that said this, even in Christian scriptures, rulers either helped or persecuted God's people. The prophets often addressed national leaders because political decisions impacted spiritual lives. For example, the writer gives, Pharaoh oppressed Israel, Book of Exodus. Nebuchadnezzar's decrees affected worship in the Book of Daniel. Early believers dealt with Roman laws and punished preaching, Acts chapter 4 and 5. And the footnote of this writer says, a godly government also a quiet and peaceful life allows a quiet and peaceful life which supports evangelism and discipleship. So if we don't have that quiet and peaceful life, we can't have evangelism, can't have outreach. And some listeners, Greg, might think, well, as a Christian, I'm just going to talk about Jesus. As a pastor, I'm just going to preach the gospel on how you get saved and why you need to get saved. Why should Christians be involved in the political process, Greg? By the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is Greg Youngblood, one of our four sons. He lives up in the southern tip of heaven, that place called Northeast Tennessee. Greg, thank you for taking time, but I want you to, we got about 2 minutes to wrap up our broadcast, but why should Christians be involved? How should Christians be involved? And what should we do today?
Well, you know, we've discussed this. The reality is we're called as Christians to be salt and light. We're called to warn. We're called to occupy till I come. Those were Jesus' words. Occupy till I come. In what space? Well, in every space that God's placed you. If you're a school teacher, occupy till he comes. If you're a judge, occupy till he comes. If you're a police officer, if you're a clerk, if you're a homemaker, occupy till he comes. All these Jesus poured into them. And the reality is, when it comes to the political square, God raises up kings and brings them low. That's what the scripture says.
Yes.
The scripture has an unending list of individuals that God has placed into high public office, whether it be Moses or Esther or Joseph. And guess what? Jesus, when he comes again, he will come as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He will come as both religious relationship, spiritual and civil be-all and end-all, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a master and a leader. So the reality is we have many places we can plug in. We go Old Testament when it comes to engaging on behalf of our city, our state, and our nation. You find in Jeremiah that they were charged to seek the peace of the city.
Yes.
Wherein I have caused you to be carried away. Even in the midst of slavery, they were told to seek the best interest of the city that they were in. So in Jacksonville, seek the best interest. In Knoxville, seek the best interest. In Richmond, seek the best interest. In America, seek the best interest of this country, that we can live a peaceable life, that we can continue to share the gospel without being dragged off to prison. And that's taking place around the world, my friends.
Absolutely.
So engaged and occupy till he comes.
Yes.
That's the
church. And in a footnote to all of that, Greg, the Apostle Paul stood for the rights as a Roman citizen to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greg, thank you for taking a moment to call today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships.